Now I'd like to turn again to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read from verse number 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust that God would bless reading again of his word and all that we've been hearing from it today. Now, I was speaking last night on verses 1 to 4 of this passage, and maybe some that weren't here last night, just to remind those that were, that in those verses we have God's blessing towards us. We have divine blessing, and we have the things that God has given to us, and that he has given us a precious faith. And he has given to us in verse 3, all things pertaining to life and godliness. And in verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises. And as we said last night, now we come to verses 5 to 11, we have the thought of Christian responsibility. So we are responsible to live in the spiritual good of the things, the blessings that have been detailed in verses 1 to 4. And this section that we've read from, it particularly revolves around what Peter continually refers to as these things. And so he mentions that five times. In verse 8, and verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 12, and verse 15, he keeps speaking about these things. What is he referring to? He is referring to the list given in verses 5 to 7 of these practical Christian graces. And these seven characteristics of Christian living are what the child of God is called upon to supply and to add to our faith. And it would be as we would seek to be more morally conformed to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us the faith. That's verse number one. But it is our responsibility to be giving all diligence to cultivate this faith and to add to it more, because we cannot see faith specifically in one another, but what we can see is the evidence of the faith as it is displayed practically and externally in our lives. And so these things in verses 5 to 7 become the manifestation of our faith. Faith is the starting point, the like precious faith that God has given equally to each one of us. But we are to make progress, and I mentioned this last night, Peter's great burden for practical Christianity to be progressively displayed by us, and that we might be following a path of spiritual progress and moral development in order that we might grow in spiritual stature and in the ways of God. So that's verses 5 to 7. And then in verses 8 to 11, we might not have time to cover them all, but we get the results of doing this that are guaranteed for us, both negatively and positively, if we make this progress in our faith. If these things are diligently supplied to our faith and displayed in our lives, then we shall neither be ineffective or idle in our service, verse number 8. There will not be spiritual barrenness. There will not be spiritual unfruitfulness, verse 8. We will not be lacking in our vision. There will not be, in verse 9, spiritual blindness or short-sightedness. But rather, in verses 10 and 11, in a positive way, if these things are being displayed by us, There will be a surety, there will be an assurance of our calling and our election of God. And we will be strengthened so as not to fall or to stumble spiritually. Again in verse number 10. And we're going to be rewarded. Verse 11. By a blessed, abundant, triumphant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he begins in verse 5. And beside this, the idea of beside this is following on from this. And for the reasons that he's been going over in verses 1 to 4. For these reasons, we are to give all diligence. So we're going to have to be exercised in our spiritual Christian lives. We've been reminded this morning of the need for our desires and where our heart is and the desires that we have. Well, here's another word, diligence. Peter goes into that word a lot in these verses. We're to be diligent. We're to make it our one of our main concerns in our lives. We're to have real spiritual ambition for our Christian life, in order that we might furnish this faith and develop this divine nature that we've been told in verse number 4 that we are sharers in. And so we're to add these graces to our faith. And the measure in which we are doing this is the way that we are displaying the faith that we have. Now, as you read through verses 5 and 7, it keeps saying add, add, add. And so add to A, B, and to B, C, and to C, D, and so on. And just the general construct of that, it might suggest that we're almost to be building these seven practical graces one upon another, numerically, as if we're moving up the rungs of a spiritual ladder, as it were. I noticed that Newbery's version renders this supply in your faith. And I think that's helpful, because it's the idea that there's going to be progressive development in all of these aspects of our Christian life concurrently. It's not that we tick the boxes one at a time and say, well, I've added the virtue, and so now I can start working on the knowledge, and then after I've got the knowledge, I can go on to the next one. I don't think that's exactly the way that we're to take this. And it's possible that we might do well in one of these aspects one day, and then not so well the next day. But the general tenor of our lives is that there might be progressive development in all of these Christian graces. And so we should be adding, we should be supplying in our faith these different things. And one other thing just to say generally about a list like this, is that whenever you get a list of moral character traits in the New Testament, they are always perfectly displayed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you learn there all about the characteristics of love, you find them all beautifully displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus. If you go to Galatians 5 and you have there a list of features that are the fruit of the Spirit, some of them are included here in verses 5 to 7. And again, we think of the Lord Jesus as the one whose life was the most fruitful ever, as he was led and guided by the Spirit of God. And so it's the same here. And we were reminded this morning about the need to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And as we look to the Lord Jesus and see these things in his life, we follow him and we build these things into our Christian lives as well. So firstly, he says, we're to supply in our faith virtue. And it's the idea of courage, and it's the thought also of moral integrity and uprightness. And so, if I have confessed and professed faith in the Lord Jesus, in this world that has rejected him and still rejects him, then it is going to be necessary that I'm going to have virtue. I'm going to have courage, the courage of convictions, because I'm going to have to live in a world that has rejected my Savior. And so there's going to have to be that need for courage and for virtue. And of course, there was a dark night in Peter's experience when he failed in this very aspect. And even before a young damsel, he denied his Lord. And just for that moment, in that moment of time, he did not have the courage of convictions to be associated with the Lord Jesus, even that night in which he was about to be put upon the cross. And I'm sure we would all recognize that we've all failed in this way, one way or another, that there's been times when we haven't stood up in strong testimony for the Lord Jesus. But lovely to see that Peter is the man who has had that experience of failure, that he is the one who doesn't want us to fail in this way, and so he wants us to supply to our faith virtue, courage. And you think of the Apostle Peter there on the day of Pentecost, and in those early chapters in the book of Acts, and Peter had certainly added, supplied to his faith, that courage and that virtue, as you think of the way that he stood up there in Jerusalem and he proclaimed the message of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have this moral courage and this moral distinctiveness. And where are we going to find this? It's not a natural thing. It's not natural human courage that's going to give us this. We need to go to our divine resources. We've been told in verse number 3 that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we need to go to the Word of God, and we need to be sensitive to the ministry of the indwelling Spirit of God, and we need to be looking to our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who supplies the grace that is going to allow us to put these things into practice. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's saying to Timothy, I want you to be looking to the risen, glorified Christ at God's right hand, and he will give you that needed strength. He will give you that courage to go on faithfully for him. So we're to supply in our faith virtue. And it's not just a courage to stand for the Lord Jesus against a world that hates him. But I think also in this virtue is also the thought of moral integrity. How important it is that we as believers are showing ourselves to be morally distinct from the world around us. Verse number 4 has ended by saying that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so how important it is in our testimony for the Lord Jesus that men can look at us and they can see that we live our lives differently to them. And we have a moral integrity and we are morally distinct in our behavior and in our speech and in the way that we conduct ourselves and in the way that we live our lives. And as we look to the Lord Jesus, we think of the moral uprightness and the integrity that marked our Lord Jesus as he moved in this world. And whatever the opposition that he faced, he was always one who was found to be absolutely morally upright. And he could say, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So in verse number 5, we're to be marked by this virtue. But then also, he says in verse 5, to virtue, knowledge. And so, in addition to that moral courage and integrity, there needs to be building into our spiritual Christian lives a knowledge. So knowledge is important. And it's going to be a knowledge of divine truth. And that brings us back to the Word of God. And through the Word of God, it is going to bring us to a knowledge of divine persons. And that is the great essence of eternal life, getting to know God and Jesus Christ that he sent. And you will notice in this first chapter of 2 Peter that when the apostle speaks about knowledge, he continually refers to knowledge of divine persons. Verse number 2, you have it there, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse number 3, the knowledge of him that hath called us by his own glory and virtue. And it comes up again in verse number 8, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we come to God, and as the Spirit of God takes of the things of God and the things of Christ and reveals them to us, we are building into our lives a knowledge of God, a knowledge of God's holiness, a knowledge and an appreciation of God's righteousness, and the principles that God would have for us in His Word. And it's bringing us to a knowledge of divine persons. And that is going to guide us in our lives. And that is going to bring us to a knowledge of His will for our lives as individuals. Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 17, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so as we come to the Word of God, and we study it, and we meditate upon it, and we build into our lives the knowledge of the Word of God, and it gives us the knowledge of divine persons and the principles of God, it gives us the very details of the will of God for our lives. And you know, that was true of the Lord Jesus, the source of His knowledge. We understand that He had divine omniscience, in that He knew all things. But I think it's nice to notice that when it speaks about our Lord Jesus, and when it speaks about Him knowing the will of God for His life, it takes us to the Scriptures that were revealed, and that He knew the Scriptures. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 10. He says, as He's coming into this world in His incarnation, He says, "Lo, I come to do Thy will." But the bit in the middle is this, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of Me, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God." So He came to do the will of God His Father. And of course He finished that work perfectly that the Father gave Him to do. But it was all based on the book. It was what Scripture had written that He would come to fulfill. And He had that knowledge and that understanding of the will of God for His life. Think of the Lord Jesus on the cross. There in John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things should now be accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, "I thirst." And so there's the Lord Jesus with knowledge. Jesus knowing. And He's going in His mind over all the Scriptures. And there's one Scripture that still needs to be fulfilled. And it is His knowledge of the Word of God that causes Him to then fulfill that Scripture. And He says, "I thirst." And so we can see these things also in the life of our Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 6, to knowledge, temperance. And so we have the thought now of self-control. The need for self-restraint in my life. So we've been told in verse number 4 that we've been partakers of a divine nature, but we recognize also that we still have the sinful flesh within us. And so there needs to be self-restraint exercised. And we need to have that self-control in our lives. And it's not just based on legality and legal rules, but it's a self-restraint, it's a self-control that is based on my knowledge. So there is an order to this list, and it's a self-control that is built on the knowledge that I have from the Word of God. And when I see these things taught in the Word of God as to how I should live, and I have desires to be obedient to the Word of God, then this helps to bring in that discipline in my life and helps me to develop that self-control that is so necessary. And yet, it's not just a self-control. It's a control that will be produced by the Spirit of God within me. So perhaps we might speak of it as spirit control of my life rather than just self-control. And we need to be under the guidance always of the Spirit of God. And again, we go to our Lord Jesus and we see Him as the perfect example of these things. And He, of course, never had the sinful flesh within Him. But he was one who was always guided and led by the Spirit of God. And he was always under the control of the Spirit. And our Lord Jesus, he was never out of control. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And our Lord Jesus, as he dealt with men, he never did so in a way that suggested that he was out of control. You think, well, what about that day that he drove them out of the temple? Was he out of control in that day? I tell you, no. You'll notice, if you read carefully in John chapter 2, that he made a scourge. And he was going to use that scourge to drive them out. But you'll notice it says there in that passage, it was a scourge of small cords. He wasn't using that scourge to inflict pain on those people. He was moving with righteous indignation because of what they had done to the temple and the way that they were desecrating it. But his righteous anger was measured, and he was always under complete control. And so you think of how there was that occasion when James and John, when they saw the Lord Jesus being rejected by a village of the Samaritans, well, they wanted fire to come down from heaven to consume those people. That was the way that they thought. But what was it that was controlling the Lord Jesus? It was a spirit of grace. So he was led by the Spirit of God. And he was directed also by the grace of God. And he rebukes those disciples. Yes, they've rejected me. But he says, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so there's going to be the controlling aspect of the grace of God in our lives. Back in verse number 2, we read of multiplied grace, multiplied peace being supplied from God to us. And those are vital resources that we might always have our actions and our words and our thoughts controlled by the grace of God and by a sensitivity to the and direction from the indwelling Spirit of God. And that is going to be the basis for this temperance, this spirit control in my life. And then he says to temperance, I want you to supply patience. And that's the thought of endurance. And we heard a little bit about this morning, the need for us to be marked by endurance, to be determined to endure faithfully to the end, to continue steadfastly unto the coming of the Lord. That's the exhortation of James in James chapter 5. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be also patient, he says. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And he gives us examples of the prophets and the man Job, who was marked by patience despite all of the things that he was experiencing. So I notice that this patience, it comes right in the middle of this list of seven graces. And surely it is absolutely central to consistent Christian living. And I think that there are many verses in the New Testament that emphasize the need for patience and for continuance in the Christian pathway. It comes in this list here before godliness. And you think of our God, and our God is a God of patience. Think of how he went on with that nation of Israel all through those Old Testament days. They continued to be disobedient. They kept turning away from him. They went off in their idolatry to other gods. And God was patient in all of his dealings with that nation. And so there is this need for continuance. And I think that is something that needs to always be emphasized, as the scriptures do emphasize it. We do believe in the eternal security of a believer, and that one who is truly saved, they cannot lose their salvation. But what is the evidence that we are truly a believer? The evidence is this, that we're going on in the things of God. That is going to be the evidence to others that a profession that maybe was made many, many years ago, the reality of that profession is shown in the way that we continue patiently in our faith. And the Apostle Paul says that, I think, in Colossians chapter 1. He says in that chapter in verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. An exhortation to patience, to continuance. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So we need to be marked by continuance. One of the verse that my father wrote on the inside of, cover of the first proper Bible that I got was 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So we're exhorted to this continuance, to continue steadfastly, Acts chapter 2 says, in the apostles' doctrine, and in the truth that has been revealed to us, not just the truth of the gospel, but also the truth of the assembly, the truth of gathering to the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be marked by patience and continuance in these truths that we've been brought to. You know, I think we should all appreciate these older believers in our assemblies, and they have lived their lives, and they have added to their faith patience, and they have gone on faithfully in assembly gatherings and in assembly testimony for all of their lives, and they're going to do it right up to the end of their days, or until the Lord Jesus comes again. So that is something to appreciate, to continue in the faith, and to be marked by this patient endurance. And then to patience, we are to add godliness. Godliness, godly character, godly living, and a God-fearingness in my life. And so Titus begins his epistle in Titus chapter 1 verse 1, telling us that as believers there's to be an acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So I have to add to my faith divine character. I have to have my life regulated by the character of God, by the holiness of God, by the standards, by the principles of God as they are brought to us in the Word of God. And this is the way that this divine nature that verse number 4 has talked about is going to be practically expressed in my life. But we need to be going in for it. And we need to be going in for communion with divine persons. If godliness is going to be built into my life, then I'm going to have to be a believer who is in touch with God. And to have that ongoing communion with divine persons, and have my life regulated by the Word of God, and again be sensitive to the indwelling Spirit of God as He would guide me. And these are the things that will produce a practical godliness. And you'll notice in verse number 7, as we get this moral ascending order in this list, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So godliness is the basis for brotherly love. The love that we should be showing in all of our relations one with the other, our interpersonal relations. Because if I am showing the character of God, God loves His people. God loves His own. And so if I'm marked by godliness, then I'm going to be a believer who is going to show brotherly kindness and love to my fellow believers. And so how important this is, because many companies of believers, they have real issues with interpersonal relationships. And there's an awful lot of teaching in the New Testament on that subject. Just you look up the words one another, and you'll find a lot of references that tell us about our relationships with one another. But let us make sure that we're marked by godliness, and we'll be able to go on with the saints of God, because God goes on with His people. And so if we have this godliness, we'll recognize that it will not lead to animosity amongst us. Godliness will not produce a separation or a division amongst the people of God. But if we hold all the dear saints of God in love and affection the way that God sees his own, he loves his people. So if I'm a godly believer, I'm going to be marked by love and brotherly kindness. And that's not just a theoretical thing. We understand that. It must be practical. It must be expressed by real acts of kindness and help to our fellow believers in the assembly. So let us exercise our hearts before God. Let us ask the question, what can I do? Or what can I be doing more to help my fellow believers? How can I show true brotherly love and brotherly kindness towards them? Romans 12 exhorts us, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then to brotherly kindness, he says, I want you to add and supply charity. And that is the word agape, the Greek word love, the pure love of God, love which is after the character of God's love, love that was perfectly displayed by the Lord Jesus when he was moving in this world. And so the apostle desires that this love of God will be dwelling in our hearts, and that it might be lived out practically in all of our relations with one another. And you know, this agape love, it goes further even than brotherly love. Brotherly love will allow us to render to our fellow brethren maybe what is their due, maybe what they're deserving of. But this agape love, it goes further than that. It will suffer long, and it will reach out to others in a way that maybe they're not even deserving of. But that is the love of God, and it's to be displayed by us. We're to add it, we're to supply it in our faith. And it will be expressed not only with our relationships with one another, but it will extend out further to sinners that are all around us, that we might show the very love of God towards them in the lives that we should live. And so, these are the things that are to be supplied in our faith. And he says there in verse number 8, if these things be in you, if they exist in you, if these things abound in you, if you're making these things your own, then the effect will be that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of barren here is to be idle. And so there's the possibility of just sitting back and being careless and thinking, yes, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and so I don't need to be exercised very much. Not at all. We're to be marked by a real exercise about making progress in our Christian lives. And God desires us to be busy and to be industrious in our spiritual exercises. We're not to be spiritually idle, but we're to make our Christianity something which is a priority to us. Give it first place in our lives. And so we're not going to be barren about this, and we're not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these things are abounding in us, and if there is a manifest evidence of our faith, then we will not be unfruitful believers. We will not be unproductive. There will be the moral character of Christ being formed in us, and therefore we will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Dave this morning was telling us a little bit about Joseph and the character of Joseph's life. And maybe just to finish off this message, I thought about Joseph. And you know what Joseph's name means? Joseph's name means he shall add. He shall add. And here was one, this Old Testament saint, who added to supply to his faith all of these attributes that are listed in verses 5 to 7. He was one who was marked by virtue, by moral excellence. The whole character of the life of Joseph was a life that showed him to be morally distinct in the way that he conducted himself. Joseph was one who added knowledge. We think of his ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And we recognize that God gave him that knowledge, but certainly he was one who had a knowledge of the things of God. You think of temperance, that self-control, and you see that in the life of Joseph. We were reminded about the event in Potiphar's house. He was marked by self-control in that particular situation. You think of patience, continuance, endurance, and that was seen in the life of Joseph. He was put into that prison. He endured those years of wrongful imprisonment, and he was marked by continuance and continuing faith and trust in his God. And then you think of godliness, and you think of the life of Joseph, and it says of Joseph's life that the Lord was always with him, and the Lord made everything that he did to prosper, because he was one who was showing the very character of God in his life. He was marked by godliness. And you think of brotherly kindness and of love. And you think of the gracious dealings of Joseph with his wicked brethren and those who had been responsible for him being sent down to Egypt. And yet, when he was brought back, when they were brought back to him, and he had the power over them, he was marked by grace. And he didn't hold it against them. He was marked by brotherly kindness. And he showed the very love of God towards them in the way that he dealt with those brethren. And so all of those graces were seen in Joseph. And they abounded within Joseph. And he was a fruitful Old Testament saint. And you remember in Genesis 49, the prophecy of Jacob in relation to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. He was fruitful in his life. There was that was built into the life of Joseph that was pleasing to God. He was something for God in his life. And so, dear saints of God, for you and I to be like a Joseph, to add, to supply to our faith these things that are listed in verses 5 to 7, we will not be barren. We will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be something for God in our lives, and will be a real testimony for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust that these simple and very practical things, that we might be able to put them into practice in our lives from day to day. We trust that God would bless his word to us.